In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, under me. Today, we will study together chapter 5 from the book of Acts. This chapter starts with a story in which we read about the deceit and hypocrisy of a couple, Ananias and Sapphira, and how they lied to the Holy Spirit, and how they got the punishment. Both of them died because of this sin. Then, after the story of Ananias and Sapphira, we read about how the church was growing and how God supported the church with many signs and wonders. Then the third part of the chapter is about the persecution and the trial of the apostles because of their preaching, especially the doctrine of the resurrection. There was a certain sect among the Jews, the sect of the Sadducees. They did not believe in the resurrection. That's why they attacked the apostles and arrested them and imprisoned them. But we read also about how God sent his angel and released all of them from the prison. And the last part of the chapter about God's protection, how he spoke with the mouth of Gamaliel, and Gamaliel stopped the council of Sanhedrin from killing the disciples. But so they agreed with Gamaliel they should not kill them, and instead they had beaten them up, and we will see what was the reaction of the apostles when they beat them up. This was the summary of chapter 5, and this is studied verse by verse. Acts 5 from verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a position. At the end of chapter 4, we read about the generosity of the people. Many of them, they sold their possessions and they brought the proceeds and put it under the feet of the apostles, and everybody took according to his need. Chapter 5 starts by the word about among this peace, this grace, this abounding liberality and generosity of the givers, there was one dark spot, a negative instant that happened. And here, the Holy Spirit inspired St. Luke, the writer of the book Acts, to record for us the sin and the faith of Ananias and his wife Sapphira for our edification, in order to learn a lesson from this story and in order to avoid the sin of hypocrisy and the sin of lying to the Holy Spirit. Like many others, also, Ananias and Sapphira, of their own accord, by their own will, nobody asked them to do this, but according to their own will, they sold a position for the benefit of the church. Nobody actually was obligated to do this, but they were encouraged to because of their love, to sell what they had and put it under the feet of the apostles to live life of fellowship with one another. So again, I want to emphasize that they were not compelled to sell this field. And when they sold it, they were not compelled to give the money or even to give it over. It was in their choice and their authority to give part of the money. And they could say, this is part of the money. That's why the sin of Ananias and Sapphira was not withholding part, but lying around. They said, we sold the position for that much. Although they can say, yes, we sold this position and we brought 50%, 100%, 10%, because there was no obligation on them to give the whole amount. Verse 2, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it. Why the Bible is telling us that his wife being aware of it? Because she is equally responsible. She is equally responsible because she knows the act. And wrote a second part and laid at the apostles' feet. And when they put it under the apostles' feet, they predicted that this is the whole proceeds. That is the whole money they got from selling that field. And when we wonder why they did not say the truth, why they did not say we brought only 10%, 20%, 30%, whatever, because they were giving from their own motives. The motive here was not to help others, but the motive was what? To show off. Everybody is saving his position and bringing under the lead of the apostle, so let us do the same. So they were not doing it for God, but they were doing it for what? For human praise. To be praised by people. So we can see here there was hypocrisy, there was falsehood. And unfortunately, the wife here did not stop her husband from doing this. But she agreed with him. And that's why she is equally guilty. And there was respect between both of them. We agreed to deceive God, although God cannot be deceived. We agreed to lie about it and to pretend that this is the whole proceeds of selling the position. So this was a deliberate and public lie. They lied about it willingly. They planned to lie about it. It was not sometimes when a person when he is on the spot, he lies without planning. But they planned this lie. He and his wife. It's different because they did it with intention and they had time to examine themselves, but they did not do this. Verse 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? Why it remained? Was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to many, but to God. Here Peter explained many things. Number one, who initiated this deception? in the heart of the deer, it will sleep him. That's why Peter told him, why Satan has filled your heart? Satan tempted them with the money. He tempted them, telling them, you know what? You can have win-win game. What did it go on that people win-win game? You set the field, he set the money. Keep part of the money for yourself. Here he is setting them with the money. And then take the other part and put it under the feet of the apostles. You will be paid by him. You remember in the sermon this morning, I said, three things hinder us from following the Lord. Love of praise, here Ananias was tempted with it. Love of money, and here Ananias was tempted with it. So, he was tempted. It was in Ananias' authority to say no to Satan. But he waited. The idea didn't deceive him. And he had the idea. I will keep the money and I will get praise from people. Then why don't I do it? That's why Satan deceived him and he actually accepted the deceit of Satan. The second point that Peter is giving to Ananias, that he did not lie to men. He lied to God. He lied to the Holy Spirit. Peter and the rest of the apostles, they are stewards of God, representatives of God. So when I like one of the stewards of God, I'm not lying to this person, but I'm lying to God, whom this person represents. So if you go to a woman and you lie to a woman, actually I'm not lying to the person, but I'm lying to God. Because the woman here is just the representative of God. He did not lie to him, but to God. Also, St. Peter explained to him very clearly that there was no obligation on him to pay anything. So the gifts of goods were purely voluntary. There was no obligation on them to sell the field or to bring any money or to bring the whole money. That's why the third point that Peter highlighted to Ananias, this was a sin of hypocrisy and sin of deception in the name of religion, in the name of godliness. I pretend to be godly, I pretend to be righteous, although I am not. Although I am not. So, number one, he told him that you are deceived by Satan and you accepted the deception. Number two, he does not lie to men, but to lie to God. And number three, this sin is a sin of hypocrisy and deception in the name of religion and in the name of righteousness. I want you to notice in verse 3, he said, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? And in verse 4, he said, you have not lied to men, but to God. So, from these two verses, in verse 3, he told him, you lied to the Holy Spirit. In verse 4, he said, you lied to God. This is evidence or proof of what? Of the divinity of the Holy Spirit. Because he used here the Holy Spirit and God synonymous. In verse 3 he said, you lie to the Holy Spirit. In verse 4 he said, you lie to God. Then the Holy Spirit is what? Is God. The Holy Spirit is God. So this one of the evidences that the Holy Spirit is God. Verse 5. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. He can see a visible judgment upon him for his sin. Wow. Many people, as they have lied to the Holy Spirit and lied to God, but we don't see the visible judgment like we saw it in the story of Ananias and Sapphira. And maybe some people feel it is a severe punishment. Why God did not give them another chance? I want to emphasize two points here. The first point is God, in His foreknowledge, foreknew that there was a possibility for Ananias and Sapphira to repent, to give them this chance. But God, in His foreknowledge, He foreknew that they will not repent. They got, as St. Paul explained in Romans chapter 9, God glorifies Himself even through our sins and our mistakes. So God took this opportunity in order to teach the people how to respect the church, how to respect the hierarchy in the church, how to respect the apostles, how to respect the clergy. And usually we find in the beginning, God wants to teach a very important lesson to the people. That's why any sin in the beginning of the church, we see there is a visible and powerful judgment. Otherwise, people will take advantage of the church and will not respect the church. Like if you go to Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1 and 2. On the day of the ordination of Aaron as a high priest and his four sons as priests, two of his sons, Nadab and Abihu, Omar actually a profane fire, a strange fire. And we see that God killed both of them instantly. Why? In order to teach the priests that the tabernacle of meeting and sacrifices is very serious. To teach their worship is very serious. So God took this opportunity to teach them a lesson. Another example, when Joshua was leading the people to the promised land, and Ahab saw someone, actually the punishment of God was to stone him, as we read in Joshua chapter 7 from 16 to 25. Here also in the beginning of the church of the New Testament, God made Ananias and Sapphira to God. And this was a visible judgment in front of everybody in order to make the people respect the church. In order to let them know how hypocrisy is regarded by the Lord, how God hates the sin of hypocrisy, in order to teach people how they should not lie to the people of God, because lying to the clergy is lying to God Himself. And actually, we read that great fear fell upon all of them. This fear is not from God, but people became afraid of sinning, lest they invoke the punishment of God. That's why it was a beneficial fear. Fear that helped them. That's the fear of God. As we read, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. It is a beneficial fear. Not every kind of fear is bad. For example, if you are driving on a very narrow road while you are going up a mountain. If you don't drive in fear, carefulness, actually, you may go ahead. So there are some types of good fear. Not every fear is bad. So this fear that fell upon them was also a beneficial. Fear of sinning, this is the invoke the passion of God. Verse 6. And the young men arose and wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. In the world was like in the Middle East, in Palestine, and also in Egypt, the people actually used to bury on the same day of death. They cannot keep the body more than the day of death. That's why they wrapped him and carried him out of the risk of the city and buried him. Of course, many of us may wonder, why is it not to find his wife? Maybe they didn't know that. Communication at the time is not like our days right now. So maybe they couldn't know, they did not reach their country, they didn't know. So they took him and buried him because there's nothing else to be done. And he cannot keep his body for a longer time in a world blind like Palestine. Then actually we read in verse 7, now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in. Maybe his wife waited and waited and waited, and Ananias did not go back home. That's why she was concerned about him. Well, there's something wrong happened to him. So when to the place of the assembly, and she did not know what had happened to her husband. Not knowing what happened. Not knowing what had happened. Verse 8. Peter answered him, tell me, whether you sold the land for so much. I'm assuming this time she came and she asked about Ananias and she introduced herself as his wife. So Peter asked her, tell me whether he sold the land for so much. She said, yes, for so much. Actually, here she came full of his life spirit. She came with the same spirit in herself, the love spirit, the deceitful spirit. And she named the same amount over by her hands. Actually, this question by Peter gave her a chance. And if she confessed in herself, if she said, no, we did not, actually, this would save her. But she persisted to lie. She persisted to say what she had agreed upon with her husband. And here also that it took 3 hours for this young man to carry Ananias out of the city to the tomb and bury him. That's why Peter, when he heard the answer, verse 9, then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have very few pastors are at the door, and they will carry you out. So, also, she had the same feet like a pastor. And the same young man who had the pastor carried her and buried her too. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young man came in and found her dead and carrying her out. We need to notice here that even if we can deceive men, it is impossible to deceive God. Yes, we can deceive human beings, but we cannot deceive God. God knows our hearts. God searches our reins. God knows our intentions from within. So be careful. You cannot deceive God, even if you can deceive men. After this, actually, verse 11, verse 10, then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last, and the young man came in and found her dead, carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. After this sad story, actually, from verse 12, there is good news. There is joyful news here. So St. Luke here changes the tone from a sad story to a joyful news. Verse 12, and through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. By saying through the hands of the apostles, we understand that this gift of sign, of miracles, sign and wonder, was not general. It was only given to the apostles. And we should know that gifts are distributed according to God's will. So God gave this gift of sign and wonder to the apostles in order to support their ministry. But also, another important observation in this verse is the unity. All of them have one accord. So, I want you to notice here the unity and the oneness of the early church. And they gather together with one spirit, one mind, in Solomon's porch. In Solomon's porch, the apostles were preaching, and the people were praying and were learning. So, that is the place of their assembly. Verse 13, yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. Actually, the rest is referring to whom here? Because it says, none of the rest dared join them. If we see this refers to the non-believers, this means none of the non-believers would convert to Christians. So definitely the word rest does not refer to the non-believers. In verse 14, we read that the believers were increasingly added to the Lord, which means many non-believers became believers and joined the church. So the word rest here did not or does not refer to the unbelievers. But the word rest here means to their enemies, their opponents. None of their enemies, none of the opponents dare join them, dare approach them, dare to come close to them. But actually, they steeped them very hard. God gives them grace in their eyes and keep them very hard. Verse 14, and believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. Actually, we noticed that in the beginning of the church, only men joined Christians. Maybe at all the custom at the time, only men who go to public places, only men who go and attend public meetings, women were not used to this. So Christianity started among men. But very soon, as we read in Acts chapter 5, verse 15, very soon, St. Luke recorded to us that also women start to convert to Christianity and became believers. The unit of the church, the theme of the church, the oneness of the church, despite the miracles, the signs and the wonders performed by the apostles and by St. Peter, caused this group to happen. Made everybody want to join this group. Made everybody want to become Christian and convert to that religion. That's why we read in verse 15, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches. That at least the shadow of Peter, passing by, might fall on some of them. This helped the people esteem them their value. How they trusted them. How God gave the apostles favor and grace in the eyes of the people. And actually, in the fraction of the apostles' fast, we see that the shadow of Peter was healing diseases. From where we got this? From Acts 5, verse 15. The shadow of Peter. So people just wanted that the shadow of Peter only was passing by to fall on their sick people in order to be healed. Verse 16, also a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Not only the gift was gift of healing and signs and wonders, but also it was a gift of casting out demons. And we see here how many were healed from demons who tormented and tortured them. This is the power of the Holy Spirit. This is how God gave favor to the apostles in the eyes of the people. When actually we have unity of spirit and have God among us, this is one of the ways how we witness to Christ, how we witness to our Christ, our Savior, by our unity, by our spirit, by our prayers. This is actually one of the ways to witness to Christ. Verse 15. But among this success, and in the midst of this group, Satan cannot stop. Satan, the envious one, cannot stop. That's why he moved the high priest. And he met the Pharisees, the sect of the apostles, against the apostles. The sect of the Pharisees, against the apostles. Verse 17. Then the high priest rose up to take an action against the apostles and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Pharisees, and they were filled with indignation and anger, but usually it is indignation means when the reading of the Bible is referred to anger for God, holy anger. So according to their belief, according to the movie, the resurrection. So they were indignant, means they were angry for God, angry for the doctrine, angry for the wrong teaching. Who is the high priest? The high priest here is Annas. Annas, and also he was one of the two high priests that tried the Lord Jesus Christ. If you remember, the Lord stood before Annas and before Pilate. So this was Annas, my priest. And his faith was the Sadducees. The Sadducees did not believe in resurrection. You remember when one of the Sadducees asked the Lord, we have a brother who was married and his wife, and he died without his own children, and he had seven siblings. So the other brother married the wife and died without children, and the third and the fourth until the seventh one. Then he asked the Lord, in the resurrection of the dead, which one should be the one? Because he did not believe in the resurrection, so he challenged the Lord. He made up a story as if to say the Lord, with this story, how can we resolve this situation? But the Lord told them in heaven, to not marry or give them in marriage. That's why the high priest was from this sect and next. And it was the father thing very much that the apostles preach the resurrection of Christ and our resurrection. Because Christ is the firstborn, is the first fruit. And as he rose from the dead, all of us also will be raised from the dead. So, unless the high priest and the sect of the Sadducees determined to stop this preaching, the preaching of resurrection. That's why they were filled with indignation and they wanted actually to stop the preaching of resurrection. Verse 18, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. The common prison is like the city jail. And they put the apostles among all the criminals. And the description of the jail at the time, the jail was made of one room, and also there was only one bench. But the jail was filled with people. And you can imagine who will sit on this bench, the stronger, the strongest. And the other actually, they stand. They are not, or they sit on the floor. And the sky also, the city had a very, very bad smell. So actually, you cannot stay in the city for a long time. I mean, I'm describing this to show you how much the apostles endured for the name of Christ. Verse 19. But the apostles had a mission that they don't finish. They need to continue preaching the word of God. They need to continue preaching the resurrection. That's why God sent his angel in the same mind in order to deliver them from the prison. As we read in verse 19. But at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said. So, in the same night, God sent his angel to deliver them. The prison keepers remain outside the door. That's how started the city jail. But the prisoners inside the jail are not bound. They can walk. They are free. They are not bound. They are not chained. So inside the jail, they can walk freely, and the keepers stand outside the door. God returned, God delivered them, and the angel instructed them to go back to their service, to their mission. You have a mission, you did not finish. Go back and continue your service. As we read in verse 20, the angel said to them, go, stand in the temple, and speak to the people all the words of this life. I delivered you not to escape. I delivered you from the prison, not to run away from persecution. Maybe some of us would say, why is it not escape? Why is it not flee? Why did you not take Jerusalem? No. God delivered them. in order to go back and preach, to continue the mission. That's why the instruction was very clear. Go to the temple, stand there, speak to the people all the word of this life. Which life? The word of eternal life. The word of eternal life. Definitely, when God delivered them with this mighty hand, this empowered them, this gave them encouragement in order to go to their place in the temple and also continue their mission, continue their preaching the next morning. So, go and speak to the people about the eternal life, which is divine for this disease. About the resurrection and the eternal life of the resurrection, which is divine for the sake of services. Verse 21. And when we heard that, when we heard the order of the angel, they entered the temple early in the morning and out. Early in the morning, we see they were not afraid. Maybe they will be arrested again, but they don't care about it. They went early in the morning, which reflects their zeal, their love, their persistence that they would preach the word of God no matter what. But the high priest and those with him came and called the council together to call the elders of the children of Israel and sent the prison to have them called. They didn't know what happened to them, so the council met in order to try, in order to test, to examine the apostles. The council is the council of Sanhedrin. Why? Why is it called the council of Sanhedrin? In order to try the apostles, and they suppose that they are staying in prison. All the elders, actually, they added to the council the elders as influential leaders of Israel in order to help and assist in the deliberation. Verse 22. But when the officers came and did not find them in the prison, they returned and reported, verse 23, saying, indeed, we found the prison shut securely, and the guards standing outside before the doors. But when we opened the gate, we found no one inside. The council sent the officers in order to bring the apostles from the prison. And this was the report. All as usual, the gates are shut securely. The guards are standing outside, but the prisoners are gone. This was like a mystery. What happened? What happened to the prisoners? What happened to the apostles? Then actually, the mystery was explained. Here, verse 24, now when the high priest, the captain of the temple, and the chief priests heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be, what happened to the apostles. So one came and told them, saying, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. So here they could see something supernatural happening. We put them in prison, it was securely shut. God standing outside. How they were released and they are standing in the temple, they didn't know. But now the news are, they are standing in the temple and we are preaching. So, as usual, the apostles will be preaching in the temple. So, the high priest ordered to bring the apostles from the temple. But I want you to notice here, verse 26. Then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, Why do that silence? Because they feed the people. The apostles were very skilled by the people. They had favor in the eyes of the people. So if the captain and the officers wrote them with silence, actually the people would be enraged. And maybe they would attack the captain and the officers. That's why we call them about violence, for they feed the people lest they should be stoned. Maybe the people in their anger, if they dealt harshly with the apostles, they would stone the captain and also the officers. Verse 27, and when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, why the high priest? Because the high priest was the principal of the council. So he asked them, and he accused them or charged them with three charges. What are the three charges? What are the three accusations? Verse 28. Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? That's the first charge. Disobedience. He does not respect the order of the high priest. Number two, look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. That's the second charge. You are preaching the resurrection of the dead. False teaching. False teaching. And number three, and intend to bring this man's blood on us. Which man? The Lord Jesus Christ. Because you were preaching that the Jews killed the Lord Jesus Christ in this fight. So these are the three accusations. Number one, the apostles disregarded the authority of the Sanhedrin. Number two, they filled Jerusalem with their doctrine, especially the doctrine of resurrection. Number three, they woke up the people to indignation against the rulers of Israel for condemning Christ and crucifying him. Now, Peter, as usual, he started his defense. And he replied to the three accusations of high priest with five points. Verse 29. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, let me try the 5 points and let me read with you the 5 points first that Peter used in his defense, and then we will read the verses. The first point, he responded to the first accusation. The first accusation, you did not respect, you did not obey, you disregard with the authority of the Sanhedrin and the high priest. So Peter told them, God must be obeyed rather than earthly rulers. We ought to obey God more than people. Number two, they were charged that they are preaching wrong doctrine, resurrection. So Peter replied to this accusation by saying, God raised up Jesus, whom you have on the cross. And here actually he replied to the third accusation. So third accusation, you want to bring this man's blood on us. But it's true, you have him on the cross. You said crucify him. You know the Lord Jesus Christ was tried 6 times. 3 times before religious courts, and 3 times before civil courts. And in the religious courts, they said, these words of death. So, Peter did not, or the apostles, did not falsely accuse the leaders of Israel of crucifying and condemning the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what happened. But actually, Peter, as all the apostles, used this opportunity to preach. Even when they were tried, they preached. You remember St. Paul in his trials? He used to preach to the king, to the governor, want to become Christian. So Peter told them, yes,
God raised him, and all the witnesses of this, and the Holy Spirit also witness of this. So the Holy Spirit speaks our tongue. And yes, you are the one who crucified him. But God exalted him, that's the third point. God exalted him to his right hand. Why? To be Prince and Savior. To do what? To grant Israel the opportunity to repent and to obtain forgiveness. So even if you condemn the Lord Jesus Christ, if you repent, God will forgive you. Jesus is your Savior. Jesus is your King and your Prince. Just accept Him, believe in Him, and He will forgive you. And we are witnesses of these facts. And also the Holy Spirit will inspire us His witness of the resurrection and the ascension. You remember when the Lord said to the disciples, unless I ascend or depart to heaven, I cannot send you the Holy Spirit. So sending the Holy Spirit is a witness that Jesus Christ rose and ascended and sat at the right hand of God. So Peter told them, we ought to obey God more than men. Yes, you crucified Jesus, but God has raised him. God exalted him and made him a savior to the world. So, if you repent and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your savior, as your king, you will be forgiven and you are witness of his resurrection. Not only us, but the Holy Spirit, who will receive of the day of Pentecost. Because if Jesus was not raised and did not ascend, we will not receive the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit also is a witness of the resurrection. From verse 29, when Peter and other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be Prince and Savior. Why? To give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. So here, he is telling them, if you want to receive the Holy Spirit, you need to obey God. We need to accept God. The Holy Spirit is given only to those who are submitted to God. He dwells only in the obedient heart, in the heart of believers, of the temple of God, and the Holy Spirit of them. The miracles, the signs, and the wonders done by the Holy Spirit is another way how the Holy Spirit witnessing for Christ. Of course, this defense made them very angry. Why? Because people told them, you murdered Jesus. And you should obey God more than me. And about the doctrine of resurrection, yes, he rose from the dead. And what are witnesses of this? So the three accusations, actually, Peter responded very, very strongly with these three accusations. Verse 33, when they heard this, they were furious, very, very angry, and plotted to kill him. Now he wanted actually to kill him because he was filled with rage. Instead of being filled with sorrow and repent, he wanted to kill them. Verse 34. Then one in the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel. A Pharisee, not a Sadducee, not from the sect of Sadducee, but Jews and Pharisees, named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in respect by all the people, and commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while. So they started to discuss together how practical is to kill the apostles. And one of the people who attended this council was Gamaliel. Gamaliel was a Pharisee. And Pharisees in general were against violence. The Malachim was very, very distinguished Jewish rabbi. And his skin is preserved in the Talmud of the Jews. The Malachim is a grandson of Hillel, which is a famous teacher among the Jews. And St. Paul was disciplined by the Malachim. So St. Paul is considered a disciple of the Malachim. The Malachim was a very wise person and highly respected, highly esteemed among the Jews. So, God used the Malachim in order to predict the apostles. The Malachim start to address this issue. Is it practical to kill the apostles? And by the way, this was the practice of today. He paid attention to the reading, this was the practice of today. And he said to them, and he asked the apostles to stay outside for a little while until we finish this discussion. And he said to them, men of Israel, take heed to yourselves. Don't make decisions while you are angry. Don't make decisions while you are furious. Any decision you take when you are angry, very, very commonly, it will be a wrong decision. That's why you will calm down. Take it yourselves what you intend to do regarding this. And he brought to them two examples. The first example he told them, for some time ago, students rose up, claiming to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined him. He was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to him. So he told them, watch a little bit, calm down. This teaching maybe will end in nothing, like what happened with the students. So, wait, this teaching is from God, it will not fall down. But if it is not from God, it will disappear eventually. So, actually, Gamaliel, he was a temperate. Temperate means he controlled his mood, his temper, and he was wise. And advised them not to be impulsive, not to take a decision while they are furious and angry. If they were fake, their movement will come to nothing, like that of others. Just leave them alone, they will end to nothing. But if their teaching is of God, you cannot overthrow it. You cannot oppose that. Maybe some of you will think, but you know until now, that there are many religions are not from God. And until now, they did not enter nothing. But eventually they will. Any religion not from God eventually will enter nothing. God, for some reason, in his wise economy, he allowed some religions to stay for some time. Like the wish of idols before Christ, it stayed for thousands of years, but eventually ended in nothing. So any religion not from God will end in nothing. Will end, that's a promise from God. Will end in nothing. Even if it took years, hundreds of years, or thousands of years by worship, I will, but eventually they will end in nothing. Students is a leader. We never heard about him. He was not recorded anywhere, only mentioned in Action of Five. Probably, he was raising a commotion in the disturbances that followed the death of Herod the king. 400 men followed him, but he was dislayed and ended the month. He gives them another example. The other example is Judas.
verse 37, after this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after him. He was dispersed, and all who obeyed him, were dispersed. So Judas of Galilee, he was a zealot. This was another sect, like one of the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, Simon the Zealot. So Judas was a zealot also, who had opposed the payment of the tax, not many years before. Actually, he opposed paying the taxes in 880, 8 years after the birth of Christ. But he was overthrown and slain, and Josephus, the Jewish historian, recorded him his history. So he instructed them, verse 38 and told them, "Man, I say to you, keep away from these men. Let them alone. For if this man or this woman is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God. So let them alone. If this teaching and doctrine from men, put it to shame. If it's from God, we cannot oppose God, we cannot fight God." And because of his wisdom, he was able to make the council agree with him. Verse 40, and they agreed with him. And when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. So he made the Sanhedrin to agree with him. So they stopped the punishment of killing them. After they were brought to kill them, they rejected this punishment of death, but they decided to scourge them for these reasons, to beat them back for these reasons. And as you know, the scourging was on the idea to make it back, and this was very, very bloody and cruel. And that's what they did to the apostles. And this was actually the first experience of physical torture recorded in the book of Acts. This beating up was the first experience of physical torture recorded in the book of Acts. And now they start to suffer from this. But definitely this was not the end. And as we read, it gave them joy to suffer from Christ, suffered for them, and also was beat up for them. And he commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and then they let them go. But of course, Peter told them, "We want to obey God more than men." So they departed, verse 41, from the presence of the camel. And what said? Grieving, sorrowful, regretting? No. They were rejoicing. After they experienced this bloody and cruel scourging, actually they were rejoicing. That they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. They said, "We are not worthy to suffer for the name of Christ." So, to give us this opportunity, this privilege, to suffer for your name, it's a privilege. We are not worthy of it. See how the first Christian received suffering. Actually, one of the features of the early church was the welcome given to shame, welcome given to suffering and martyrdom. They endured all this for the sake of Christ. Because we know that Christ endured this suffering for us, and now it is our turn to endure this with Christ. They rejoice because they were counted worthy to suffer shame for the name of Christ. But they did not stop preaching. They were not afraid. Although they were instructed, they were not to preach, but verse 42, being in the temple every day and in every house,
they do not cease teaching and preaching Jesus and the Christ. So they continue to preach in the temple and every house that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Christ. Christ is the Messiah. And only this one, the created one, the one who was anointed by the Holy Spirit to be our King, our Savior, and our Prophet. Our King, our High Priest, and our Prophet. So we will preach them the Messiah, whom you are going to call, is Jesus. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is Christ. So they will not afraid because of suffering, because of the death, but they preach because in the most public place, in the temple, in the houses, in Jerusalem, and they moved from house to house, preach to people to accept Jesus as the Messiah, as the Christ, glory to God.